It's good to be with you. I am going to move this over this way. That works. And I'm going to ask you to turn or swipe in your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3. Paul's second letter to the believers at Thessalonica, the last chapter. It's chapter 3. Last night we were reminded that we know who our true boss is. Who is our true boss? Right, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Lord Christ you're serving, Paul says at the end of Colossians 3. And so Jesus is the boss. And what does the boss say? That's our topic for tonight. Whether we work for money or we work at home or however, Colossians 3 said that whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. That's what we talked about last night. Giving it your all. Throw yourself into your work, not for compensation, but to make your contribution. Be diligent, busy, industrious, hardworking. Or to put it this way, the boss says, work hard. Now, some of you may not need, there's two parts to this message tonight, and some of you may not need this first part. Some of you here are already hard workers. In fact, you may even be working too hard. Some of you may be workaholics who don't know how to take a break. I see some heads going up and down already. And others of you have a tender conscience, and you don't need this message either. You're going to feel like this message is for you, but it's really not. You're just easily shamed. I know, I need to work harder. What's difficult about preaching a message like this one is that often the wrong person hears it and takes it to heart, and the one who really needs it blows it off. So hold on, I've got a word for you at the end of tonight's message. But most of us need this message from time to time and haven't heard very many sermons on it. Though it's a big theme in your Bible. Get to work. Work hard. Get off your duff. Roll up your sleeves. Work hard. In this letter to the church at Thessalonica, the Apostle Paul has taught them many things. He's taught them about the return of Christ, the end times, and the importance of evangelism. And he's encouraged the believers that God has not abandoned them and will strengthen and protect them from the evil one. Always, always, like we sang tonight. And then Paul ends his letter with an exhortation for all of the believers to get to work and to stay at work at their jobs. It was apparently an ongoing problem at Thessalonica because Paul had said something similar in 1 Thessalonians. The believers needed to encourage each other to not be idle and to keep at their work. Let's read it. It's 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 15. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we did not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They're not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Would you pray with me? Here's our instructions, Lord. Help us to understand what they're saying and what they're not saying, and to take them to heart and change our hearts so that we are the kind of workers in all of our life like you want us to be. We want to know what the boss says. You're the boss. So speak. Use me if you can. Work around me if you must. But speak to our hearts tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the basic idea here is pretty obvious, right? The boss says, work hard. Believers in Jesus Christ are not to be idle, but to be busy. And not just busy in gospel ministry, but busy in everyday work. Verse 12, such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn, work for, the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. Get to work, work hard, and keep at it. Notice that Paul stresses that this is a Christian command. Verse 6, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers. And down in verse 12, we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ. Being industrious, being diligent is a Christian duty. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Not to be saved, but because we're saved, right? You know Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, right? This last week we celebrated the Protestant Reformation. We are not saved by our work, but we are saved for good works, right? So it's not to be saved, but because we are saved, the Lord Jesus Christ commands us to work. Did you hear the Lord telling you that this week? Are you a hard worker? Let me ask you a diagnostic question. How would you answer this truthfully now? And this is the joke you always hear at work, right? Did you work hard this week? Or did you hardly work this week? Did you recognize it as your Christian duty to be industrious and diligent about your work? Apparently, there were professing believers at Thessalonica who did not see it that way. Look at verse 6 again. We command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. Brother who's idle. Verse 10. Verse 10 says that Paul has heard that there were some who call themselves Christians who were idle. He says they are not busy, they are busybodies. That's a great play on words, and it's there in the original Greek. These guys were using their time to get into other people's business and not mind their own business and not be busy in business. They should have read my book on resisting gossip, right? And Paul says that it needs to stop. Application point number one, repent of laziness and work hard. Look at verse 12 again. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. Repent of laziness and get to work. Now, this is a major theme in which book of the Bible? Proverbs, exactly right. There's this major cartoonish character who appears in the Proverbs again and again, and he gets funnier and funnier every time he shows up. What's his name? The sluggard. Or we might call him lazy bones. Or in our modern language, slacker, right? The slacker of the Proverbs. Have you ever worked with a slacker? I know I have. Have you ever been the slacker? I know I have. Turn with me quickly to Proverbs chapter 6, and we'll see a little bit about what the Proverbs teach us on this kind of guy. Proverbs 6, turn to Proverbs 6:6, or swipe to Proverbs 6:6. We're going to come back to 2 Thessalonians, so you might want to put a finger there. But turn to Proverbs 6:6 and see what it says. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. That's interesting, isn't it? How would you like to be told that you need to follow the example of a little squishy bug? You're not cutting it. You need to go to ant school. Well, obviously this slacker needs it. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler. Yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. It's got nobody to tell it what to do, yet it still does it. Do you have to be told what to do, or you won't do it? That's the mark of a slacker. The point of the Proverbs, I teach Proverbs every Wednesday night to the youth boys at our church, this saying that the point of Proverbs is to not be that guy, right? You don't want to be that guy, right? That's what Proverbs is teaching. You do not want to be that guy who has to be told to get to work, or he doesn't work. Don't wait around for someone to tell you to do it. Just do it. Notice also that the ant stores its provisions when? When they are needed? No. It does it in the summer, and then in the harvest it gathers. The idea here is what we call delayed gratification. You work now, it pays off later. Now that's not easy to do, is it? It's a lot easier to work when it's needed and not earlier, but it's good to do. Our culture loves instant gratification, but there's another word for that. It's called laziness. Be like the ant. Choose delayed gratification. Look down at verse 9. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? Get to work, right? Here's the attitude. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Bam! And poverty will come on you like a bandit and scarcity like an armed man. In other words, you won't see that coming. Do you see how the slacker doesn't feel like working? I don't know about you, but I often don't feel like working. This guy feels like napping, right? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of hands to rest. What could it hurt? It definitely does hurt. Don't be that guy. Proverbs 20, verse 4 says, a sluggard does not plow in season, so at harvest time he looks but finds nothing. Let's look at another one about the sluggard. Turn with me to Proverbs 19 and verse 24. I love this one. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He will not even bring it back to his mouth. Now that is lazy, right? Alistair Begg calls this guy crazy lazy, okay? He starts something good, but he doesn't finish it. He puts his hand down into the bowl of nachos, but he falls asleep and he forgets to feed himself. Now, is that ridiculous? Yeah, it's supposed to be, right? It's meant to be ridiculous. But don't we all know someone who has started something good but never got around to finishing it? I have piles of things like that in my office and at my home. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He will not even bring it back to his mouth. He just can't be bothered. He's too lazy. He doesn't care. Look at another one, Proverbs 22:13. A couple pages over. Swipe, swipe. The sluggard says, there is a lion outside, or I'll be murdered in the streets. What are those? They're excuses, right? And they are ridiculous excuses. My brother-in-law would call them redunculous. They are redunculous excuses. Is there a lion outside? No. He's just saying whatever he can come up with to get out of work. If you make me go outside, I'll die. I'll get murdered in the streets. Do you know someone who's full of ridiculous excuses for not working? Have you been full of ridiculous excuses for not working? One last one. Turn over to chapter 26, Proverbs 26. Verse 13 repeats the silly excuses we've seen already. Verse 14 is new. As a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed. Now that's a great word picture, isn't it? The lazy man can't get himself out of bed or off the couch. He does as much work as a door on a hinge. Limited range, limited usefulness. He looks like one too as he turns over repeatedly to keep on resting, keep on sleeping. It's not that lazy people sleep all day necessarily, but that they're given to self-indulgence, ease, and frivolity. They don't take up challenges, they live life aimlessly, and they like it that way. Get the picture? Now, verse 15 is like 1924. Look at verse 16, it's very interesting. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who answer discreetly. Catch that? Is the sluggard wise? Is the lazy man a wise man? The guy with his hand in the dish, the hinge on the bed, the lion in the street, is he wise? Well, he thinks he is, right? Do you know someone who says that he's working smart, but he's really not working at all? And he's got an answer for everything, and an objection for everything, an excuse for everything. The slacker thinks they're smarter than everyone else, even seven discreet men. What is Proverbs calling us to do? To repent of being that guy. Why do you think the Proverbs spend so much time on this? It's not all of the verses. Those aren't all the verses about the sluggard in the Proverbs. Go digging. You'll find some more gems. So why is this such a pronounced theme? Well, I'm sure there's lots of answers. But here's one. We are all prone to fall into the slacker trap. Sinners like to drift. How about you? Probably most of us here aren't as extreme as the sluggard. It's supposed to be extreme so you laugh at it and then it points back at you. Though there may be some parents or teachers over the years who might be able to tell a few stories on us if they had a chance. But do you have some laziness to repent of? Excuses, instant gratification, easy payoff, sloth, a prideful answer for everything? Repent of laziness and get to work. Second application, work hard and set an example. Work hard and set an example. Turn with me back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And see this point in what Paul says about himself and his co-workers. Look at verse 7. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Paul worked very hard when he was with them. He's not asking them to do anything that he was not willing to do himself. In fact, that was the very reason why he worked so hard. We did this not because we don't have the right to touch help, verse 9, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. Paul was a gospel worker. He could have asked for support, like your friends from Mongolia, right? Just like you support Pastor Jeff in full-time vocational gospel ministry, Paul could have gotten that from the Thessalonians. At other times, he does just that. He gets support from the Philippians, for example. But when he was with the Thessalonians, Paul worked night and day to provide them with a model, an example to follow of hard work. Now, there's a lesson there for pastors like Jeff and me. We should be willing to work hard as an example for the flock. But there's also a lesson for all of us. We all need to work hard because others are watching us. Dads and moms, you need to work hard because your kids are watching. They will pick up on your work ethic. You can say work, 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 but if they see you slack, 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 they're not going to grow up saying work, work, work is right. Christians, you need to work hard because the world is watching. If the world gets the idea that Christ has a bunch of slackers on his hands, then we are not making the gospel attractive to the world. And we're telling a lie about our Savior. I remember one time that I was asked by some co-workers to stop working so hard. Bob, you had a story like that for me last night too. Have you ever had that problem? I've been told many times, get to work. But when I was a college student, I was once told, would you cut it out? I worked for this temp agency. It was called Manpower. I like the sound of that. I worked for Manpower. Yeah. And they placed me in a cleanup operation of a department store that had gone out of business. And it was our job to clean the place out from top to bottom during one of my spring breaks. So I was just there for spring break trying to make a buck. It was hard work. But my coworkers felt that I worked too hard. Now, one way that I worked too hard was by not working smart at all. I would carry these great big shelving units by hand, one by one, from one end of the shop to the other. And the guys working with me, they just laughed at me, and they showed me how to use these carts that would do it for you. You know, we have these carts here, Matt, you know. Okay, well, that was helpful. But they also took me aside once when the supervisor wasn't there and asked if I would slow it down some because I was making them look bad. Well, I couldn't do that. I could try to find ways to make them look good and be their friends. I could say, thank you guys for helping me out with that. But I needed to set an example and stay diligent because it was the Lord Christ that I was serving. I know who my boss is. How about you? Are you setting an example at work? I have a fellow in my church. He was working with another fellow that I knew, but I didn't know very well. They worked at a distribution center, and they were working on the trucks. They were filling up the trucks with the supplies. I think I told Lori this story last night. And my one friend was all frustrated because the management was doing things poorly, kind of bricks without a straw kind of situation. You got to get more done in less time. And he was really frustrated. His buddy, who is a Christian, was in there whistling and tossing and kind of singing to himself when he did his job. And my friend Dan said, Ken, how can you act like that? And he said, oh, Dan, I don't work for Walmart. You know, yeah, Walmart was paying writing the checks, right? I don't work for him. I work for the Lord Jesus Christ. So he could whistle while he worked. And that left a deep impression. Even after Ken had passed away, that left a deep impression on Dan of how a Christian ought to behave at work. He set an example. How about you? How about if you who are retired? Do you work hard? There are still people. Yes. All right. There are still people watching you. It doesn't matter whether you're being compensated. It matters if you're contributing with your hard work. Same with you who are disabled. If you don't need to be compensated, that only means that you have more ability and freedom to focus your work on where you feel the Lord wants you to contribute. Maybe you're unemployed right now. I don't know if anybody is. You don't have a job right now, but you want one. Your main job is to seek a job. I tell guys who aren't working that they should spend an eight-hour day, work day, seeking a new job. Put into it 8 hours, you will find a new job. It won't be long until you have one if you're working for it for a full day every day. Paul says in verse 10 that the rule for the Christians he laid down is, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. The question is whether or not he's willing to work. If he's a total slacker, then the church should not enable him. But someone who is willing to work and doing what they can, that's another story altogether. Help them a bunch. When we work hard, the people around us are watching and will learn. We need to set an example. What kind of work did Paul do? Tent maker, that's right. He worked hard with his own hands, just like Jesus did. Do you know the Bible calls Jesus the carpenter? It's tekton. He worked in technology, okay? He wasn't just the carpenter's son. The Bible calls him the carpenter himself. Jesus worked with wood for many more years than he preached and acted as our Messiah. Isn't that profound and thought-provoking? How God blessed work by the God-man being a worker and working with his hands, working with the creation, with wood, bending over a piece of wood, sweat on his brow. Jesus. Application number 3, warn others to get to work. Warn others to get to work. Did you catch how serious this is to Paul? Verse 6 says to tell the believers to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching Paul had passed on to them. That's serious. Verse 14 repeats that. If anyone does not obey our instructions in this letter, what he's just been talking about, take special note of him. Put his name on a list. Mark him out. Do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. Yes, Paul says you should let him feel ashamed. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now we laugh about the sluggard, but this is serious stuff. Christians should not let other Christians just get away with being lazy. Followers of Jesus warn each other of the dangers of sloth and laziness. Now, let's not become all judgmental, right? And yet, here's a call to be discerning. We are much more likely to complain about each other's laziness to others, like we call that gossip, we ought to resist it, than we are to confront each other and encourage each other to change. But the Bible says that we should care about our brothers and sisters in Christ enough to alert them to the perils of idleness. Is there somebody you need to talk to about this week? Application number 4, work hard and expect a reward. Now we're going to talk more about that reward tomorrow. We talked about it last night a little bit. Just a little bit tonight. We're going to talk about that a lot tomorrow. But it's the ones who are not idle who get to eat. If you work hard, there's normally a payoff. It doesn't normally come right away, but it comes. If you work hard at your schoolwork, you get better grades. If you do the overtime, you get the time and a half. If you take the time to do the job right, you don't have to do it over again. Listen again to the Proverbs 10:4. Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. 13:4, the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. The slacker wants lots of things, but he isn't willing to work for them. But the diligent tend to get what they work towards. Proverbs 15:19, the way of the sluggard is blocked with thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. The way the slacker chooses looks easier, but is actually harder. But the way of the diligent, righteous, upright worker seems harder on the face of it, but actually gets you there. So get to work, work hard, expect a reward. God has worked that principle into the fabric of his world. So there's one thing that I haven't talked about yet tonight. There's one thing missing from what I said. Think about what it is. Before I give you the second thing that the boss says, I wanted to juggle something for you tonight that went with the idea of working hard. Anybody got an idea what might be in here? What would be really hard to juggle? That would be hard, yeah. Did I hear somebody say bowling ball? Yeah? See if we can do this here tonight. First, we have to test to make sure that this is in actual fact a real bowling ball and not just like a light stage prop, okay? So, now, do you guys trust Vivian? Say yes. Okay, all right. Vivian, how much would you say that 16-pound bowling ball weighs? 16. All right, great. Yeah, 16-pound bowling ball. And I'm going to juggle it with these two 195-gram clubs for a combined weight of over 200 pounds, including me. Okay, here we go. Now, like I said, somebody said that the last night's drops came through on the recording, right? And I said, you don't want tonight's drop to come through on the recording because it might go through the stage too. Okay, so last night we said, get that applause ready because this doesn't last long. Okay, so if you're going to do that, okay, here we go. All right, got it ready? Okay. Hi, Mom. Hi. Okay, here we go. Whoop. Whoa. That's the drop. It's my best trick. I want to try that again. There we go. All right. Whew. Now we'll see if we can top that tomorrow. During church, we'll see what we might have up our sleeve. So I asked, there was something missing. That was working hard, by the way. Okay, get it? I said there was something missing. What else does the boss say? Work hard and rest well. Turn with me real quick to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Often work is a four-letter word, right? Well, this one, so can this one be, R-E-S-T. Some of you will need this side of this message more than the first one, like I said earlier. And that's me. I struggle with rest. I'm not very good at it at all. This afternoon, I said, okay, I'm going to go back to my room and take a rest because we've got this program tonight. And about 15, 20 minutes into it, I sent a text to the other room to Jeff. So that's kind of laziness, right? And he wrote back, aren't you resting? Yeah, I'm not so good at that. 2 summers ago, I ended up in the hospital, I think in part because God said, you need to rest, Matthew, and I'm going to see that you do it. How about you? Let me ask you another diagnostic question, okay? Riff on the other one. Have you rested well this week? Or have you hardly rested this week? Because your boss cares about both. He doesn't just care about our work. He does care about our work. We just saw that. We're learning that this weekend. But he also cares about whether or not we rest. And how much we rest. And what the quality of the rest is that we get. Do you ever think about that? That God cares about your rest. Jesus is the best boss there ever was. Jesus cares not just about the quantity and quality of our work, but the quantity and quality of our rest. The first place that we're going to see that is where he includes rest in the 10 big rules. The 10 commandments given to Israel in Exodus chapter 20. Let's start in verse 8 and just read through verse 11. And notice work, but also rest. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the aliens within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. The fourth commandment that God gave his people Israel was that they were to cease from work one day each week and set aside that day as holy. You're supposed to work, yes. Work hard, but only for 6 days. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, Sabbath. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, Sabbath. Every week. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, rest. That was the pattern. And that rest was for everyone, not just for the rich landowner, but for all the workers and for everyone in the house. You get that when you're reading it, right? Even for the aliens, right? E.T. and Doctor Who and Star Wars and all those guys, they had to rest too. Now, an alien is what? It's a foreigner, an immigrant, somebody who's been brought in. Nobody works that day in Israel. Imagine how still it was on a Sabbath day in Israel when they were obeying. What was the penalty for breaking the Sabbath in this covenant with the Lord? Tonight when you go home, read Exodus 31, where it says, "Observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it must be put to death. Whoever does any work on that day must be cut off from his people." That's serious stuff. We need to be reminded that rest is a serious thing that God cares about. Now, you and I, we don't live under the Mosaic Covenant today. Of all the Ten Commandments, the fourth commandment alone is the one not repeated in any way in the New Testament as a binding part of the law of Christ. So you and I, as New Covenant believers, are not under this commandment in the same way that we're under the commandment to not murder or to not commit adultery. I don't believe there is one day in seven that is the Sabbath now, not even Sunday. But even if the Sabbath day does not continue for Christians, the principle of rest is still there, and the importance of rest is still present. The boss says, rest well. Do the best employers include rest in their plans for their employees? Of course they do. Days off, vacation, and for some lines of work, sabbaticals. The best employers actually want their employees to take the rest that they offer, to come to work rested, right? Abe, wouldn't you rather your employees came to work rested when they were off? Yeah, rest during your time. He gives rest to his people and even commands it of them. Think of that. It's a command. Would you like your boss to say, "All right, that's enough. Stop working"? Here's a way of thinking about it. Sometimes your job is to rest. Sometimes your job is to rest. You are required, requested and required, to rest. Now, on one level, nobody can escape it. We all have to sleep. God has programmed it into our bodies that they require rest, which I think is a little parable to us. Every day there's a parable to us. You need to sleep. You are a limited resource. That's one of my little mantras that I say to myself all the time. You are a limited resource. Because I like to think I'm God. I'm an unlimited resource. I am not. I am a limited resource. My body shuts down and says, "Yep, guess what? You're a limited resource." We can push and push our bodies, however, and push ourselves and deny ourselves the rest that God wants for us to take. Is it hard for you to rest? The slacker says, "No, it's easy." But the workaholics say, "I don't have time to rest. I'll sleep when I'm dead. I don't enjoy resting. I'm not good at it. It's too much work to rest." That's another one of my mantras. I don't know. It's just too much work. It's so hard to figure out what works for me to rest and to make that happen. Well, sometimes your job is to rest, to play, to cease your work, to lay down what you've been laboring at and take a break. God did. You think you're better than him? Did you catch that in verse 11? Why was Israel supposed to rest? For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the Sabbath day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. If rest is good enough for God, then it should be good enough for you and me too. And never resting is sin. I was talking to a pastor friend a few months ago, and he said he never takes a day off. He loves his work, so he never stops. He takes many breaks and portions of several days, but he doesn't have a day off. And he asked me, "What do you think of that, Matt?" And I said, "Sounds like sin to me." Now he asked, right? I'm not his judge. I'm not his Lord. He has to, in the end, that's between him and his master. But I know his master, and I know how his master feels about rest. It is requested and required. Now I could say a lot more about rest because I know this raises a lot of questions. I'll just leave Jeff to answer all those for you. What does good rest actually look like? How do you rest when you're in charge? How do you rest when you have little kids that are relying on you? Mommies never get to rest. How does this look if you're a second, third, or fourth grader? How does this look if you're a college student? How does this look if you're unemployed or disabled or retired? How does this work out if you have to work two or three jobs just to make ends meet? What does rest look like for you? There's a lot more that could be said, but I'm getting tired. I think it's time for us all to take a rest. But you see what I did tonight? You see what we did tonight? We reminded ourselves that Jesus is our one true boss, and here's what the boss says. The boss says, get to work and work hard. Don't be a slacker. Don't be that guy. But the boss also says, get to rest and rest well. Some of us need to repent of our laziness. We're crazy lazy and it needs to stop. And some of us need to repent of our busyness. We're crazy busy and need to stop. And all of us need to remember the gospel, that we are not saved by getting this work and rest balance right. Hear me on that. You're not saved by getting your work-rest balance right. We aren't saved by our hard work, and we're not saved by the quality of our rest. We are saved by Jesus' work, and we can rest on His rest. Amen? Let's pray together. I'm guessing, Lord, that we all need both of those main messages on some level, but some need one more than the other. So, Lord, I pray that the right people would take to heart the right side of that message. For those that are slackers or have been slacking, I pray that you would prick their conscience and that they would be led into diligence and hard work for your glory. Not to be saved, not to impress anybody, certainly not to impress you, but because they're saved, that they would do those good works, including their work, that you created in advance for them to do. And I pray, Lord, for anybody who needs a break, who maybe has been working too hard, thinking that it all depends upon them, as if you aren't the shepherd of Psalm 23, as if it matters whether they work so hard and they don't sleep. Instead, it's the Lord who builds the house. And unless you do, they labor in vain who try to build it. Pray, Father, for the trust that they need to do to find their rest in Jesus, the one who said, "Come to me and I will give you rest." Would you grant that to your people, Lord? I pray it in the name of Jesus, who works so hard for us, and who is now sat down at the right hand of the Father. Amen.